And it's about half past the hour. That'd be half past nine here in the central time zone of the U.S. of A. And it's time to check in with Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, an Anglican pastor. His church is in Fairfax, Virginia, lives in Ashburn, Virginia. And I looked at an old Skype call from 2022. When did you start with us, Robbie? It was a long time ago.
I think this is going on our fifth year or something like that. Good to be with you, Jim and David, on the Broken Road. Great way to start a new year. 2 days in here, and here we are.
It is a new year, and I'm looking at the Anglican calendar, and I've always used the word epiphany as meaning a sudden, surprising appearance and intrusion by the Holy Spirit, something of that nature.
I like that. Intrusion of the Holy Spirit.
insertion, an explosion. It's supposed to be like a joyous thing. And so I go to the liturgical calendar, the Anglican calendar, and I understood it to be a season, like Christmastide is a season, but it looks like it is only a day, and it's on the 6th of January. That would be the 12th day of Christmas. And to take it a step further, I've just learned that it really represents the revelation of the divine nature of Christ to the Gentiles, meaning the Magi. I'd never seen it in that light. That's pretty amazing.
Absolutely. So it's a little tricky with Epiphany in terms of its two things. It is a season in the church calendar, the season of the Epiphany, or in its ordinary time, but there's the feast day of the Epiphany, which is January the 6th, and that's where we remember that God has revealed himself through the intrusion of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles.
Well.
But I love that, actually. I seriously do. It's just such a catches you off guard to think that the Holy Spirit just kind of bust in and
kind of like
reveals
that idea.
God's self to people. But that's what happens in the Epiphany. And sometimes a lot of us need an intrusion of the Holy Spirit so that we can actually see God. We're so distracted and we're so kind of in our lane that we don't see and hear from God the way we should.
But it can be just like an explosion in your brain too, and like a sudden realization. Hey, this is something from God. This is something I was meant to hear, something I was meant to think. It changes my path in life. I mean, that's important, and the more it happens, the better, I say.
Absolutely. And the Christmas season, which we're still in, the 12 days of Christmas, all of them, each day is a feast day. And yesterday was the Solemnity of the Virgin Mary, if you're in the Roman Catholic tradition. It's the first of the year.
Now, when you say feast day, I see potluck supper, but it's something else.
Think the Eucharist, and the liturgical color is white, and so it's celebratory. Usually, every Sunday, by the way, is a feast day, no matter if you have an added observance there or not, it's a feast day. Every Sunday where the Eucharist is celebrated is a feast. So take, for instance, seasons like Advent, which begins the church year. That's purple, but the Sunday's a feast. Same thing with Lent. They call Advent a little Lent, and both are penitential seasons. I love that our church, Shepherd's Heart Anglican Church, changes the color for Advent. We use blue, which is still an acceptable color, but it distinguishes Advent from Lent.
What do you mean by penitential season? That's paying a price.
Penitential season. Yeah. So it's a reflective. It's a fast day. So in contrast to a feast day, it's a fast day. It's a season of fasting and preparation. So in terms of Advent and John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, we are prayerfully in a time of exercising spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, almsgiving, quiet Sabbath, rest, seeking the Lord in times of repentance, confession, which is a spiritual discipline. And so we're preparing our way, preparing God's way for the feast. I mean, this is kind of the normal rhythms. And it's important that we're talking about this at the beginning of the year. because the church year begins with Advent, but we're beginning a calendar year yesterday. And in the Anglican tradition, that's the baptism or the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't observe all the time the same feasts of the, say, Roman Catholic Church. Ours are slightly different. So we've looked at the calendar with Wednesday, it was the circumcision in the holy name of our Lord Jesus, while yesterday in the Roman Catholic Church was the Solemnity of Mary. So what a way to begin the year. It's a feast day. It's the middle of Christmastide. It's getting ready for the feast of the Epiphany, which this Sunday is the second Sunday of Christmas, and the Epiphany is observed on the 6th of January. But in our tradition, whatever feast day is closest to that Sunday, which is also feast day, we can move it there. So we're actually observing the Epiphany on the 5th at Shepherd's Heart Anglican Church.
So it acknowledges, reverences the appearance of the divine nature of Jesus to Gentiles.
Yeah.
In the person of, or the personages of, the Magi, however many there were. You know, we think three, we don't really know.
Well, there's three gifts. That's what confuses us, right? Mm-hmm. And even my kids say, you know, they're three wise men. Well, no, it's three gifts, and it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts have meaning, and those gifts serve a significant purpose. Fascinating enough is that Matthew, a gospel written by a Jew for a Jewish audience, has this appearance of the Magi, and no other gospel has it, though there's prophecy around it that your light will shine, and these prophecies show up in Isaiah 60, 1 through 9, for an example. 60, verse 1, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover over the earth, and thick darkness to the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations, plural, shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." So again, we three kings, we sing in the hymn, these magi, these royalty, bringing their gifts to Jesus, and it only appears in Matthew, and it's fulfilling Isaiah 60, 1 through 9.
Now, you talk about light, and we know that Christ is referenced as the light and the life.
In John's gospel, yeah.
In terms of the Magi, they were likely Zoroastrians, probably from Babylon, in that area. They studied the skies. They saw something unusual. Not conflagration, but when two heavenly bodies get together. Anyway, they saw what they call, the Bible says, is a star in the east, but they came west, and then it says they saw a light over where Jesus was. Two different lights. I think it could have been a heavenly occurrence, something in the cosmos that triggered them, because that's what Zoroastrianism is all about. Mm-hmm. And that only signified the time, not the direction. But they did see a light in the west, which indicated where the Christ could be found. And so it's a different light. There are really two lights, but I think we need to distinguish between those two, because I'm all for context, which is down to earth, literal, you know?
Yeah, and some of this is so mysterious and miraculous. How does it happen, and how do you get your hands on it? It reminds me of my son Jacob, our youngest. He's 2 years old, and he points up in the sky. Any light that he sees up there moving, it's a plane. No matter what it is, it's a plane, because that's his limited understanding, is that a blinking light in the sky is a plane, full stop. That's all there is.
That's too literal. I have room in my head for miraculous occurrences, whether I recognize them or not. But and that has to do with the recognition that there's another mind, another level of existence here that I'm not in touch with day to day.
Sure. Who's
making decisions without my help.
Yeah. And we were just in Baltimore Monday and Tuesday doing a little family road trip because the kids are off. If we don't get out of the house, we'll probably kill each other. Mm. And so we went to the aquarium. We went to the planetarium at the Baltimore Science Center. And they lit up the dome above you in this night sky. And you could see satellites and comets and shooting stars and, you know, a sky full of stars. And airplanes. So, but everything was a plane to little Jacob. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there's a miraculous, there's the miraculous too. God can make a star or a comet or whatever angelic being radiating light. You know, they could see it as a star. It could be whatever God has out there.
The sky seems to be the place to see that, whether it's a sunset or a sunrise. Or the stars in the sky, or conjunctions of planets, the sky is something special. I mean, we walk the earth. We're familiar with the dirt and the plants and the animals and the bugs and the air we breathe, but there's something different about the sky.
Yeah. So last week we looked at this light from John's gospel. Light and life are two big themes in John's gospel. And the way that the light is revealed in Matthew's gospel is the light to lighten the Gentiles. And this is fulfilling Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come. That's the first verse of Isaiah 60. And this idea that the nations, plural, will come to him, you get echoes of Revelation 7, when God reveals to John every tribe, every tongue, every nation dressed in white with palm branches, bowing down to the Son of God on his throne. And John says, who are these people? And he says, these are the people whose robes were dipped in the blood of the Lamb, and they're from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So here we've got the fulfillment of Isaiah. We've got the beginning of this being fulfilled in Jesus. Remember, this fulfilled prophecy is out of Jesus's control. He's an infant laying in a manger, or maybe up to 2 years later, with his family when these wise men come. And this prophecy is fulfilled from of old. You know, there's hundreds of them that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and that Jesus is the Messiah, this particular one. There's a prophecy around his crucifixion, his death, his burial, even the betrayal of Judas that can't be orchestrated unless it's divine, unless it's miraculous, unless it's an intrusion of the Holy Spirit doing all of this. And it's, if you look at Matthew 2, and again, this is Levi, this is the tax collector's gospel, who is Jewish. That's his Jewish name, is Levi, but he goes by Matthew here. And it tells of Jesus born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. That's verse 1, chapter 2, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? This is the thing that incites Herod, by the way, is this this King of the Jews piece. I had the privilege of overhearing my kids watching a nativity movie with Antonio Banderas as Herod, and it's a musical. And I think I was crawling out of my skin, but they were loving this musical of the life of Jesus. But Herod was a madman, and he's offended that they're coming to see the King of the Jews. He thinks he's the King of the Jews. And for he says, the wise men say to him, we've seen his star when it rose. So the wise men believe this is a star. This is their category for what they're seeing. We saw his star when it rose, whatever that means. How does a star rise? Is it, we know, you know, it's the orbits that causes stars to rise and set.
Well, the turning of the earth.
Yeah, yeah. So they see this. And they say, we've come to worship him. And when Herod heard of this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And I think we often miss this. that it's not just Herod that's troubled by this light, by these foreigners, these strangers. And the Bible has so much to say about foreigners and strangers in the land and how we're supposed to treat them. And it's with great hospitality. But it doesn't mean that you're not disturbed by their arrival, by the news that they're bringing, that we're coming to worship this King of the Jews. We've seen a star in the sky. I mean, this is troubling everyone who knows about it. And we can assume that news travels fast, almost like a wildfire, a little spark, and then it just travels in a first century culture. And assembling all the chief priests, and this is interesting, that the priests are assembled, and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. Now, remember, we've got Bethlehem of Judea, what's the prophet Micah prophesies of that. We've got Isaiah prophesying of the light coming to the Gentiles, Isaiah 60, which we just read, which, hey, if you're assembling a bunch of priests and scribes, they better know about that.
Oh, Robbie, Herod claimed at least to be Jewish. Now, I'm not sure that he was full-blooded Jew, but if that's the case, he would have been taught as a child the Hebrew Bible, and he would have been familiar with these prophecies, would he not?
Yeah, well, he should be, but we don't know how much, just how Jewish he was, I'll say it that way. Herod the Great's Jewish, like Olive Garden is Italian, right? That's how I like to say it. We don't quite know, you know, just how authentic he is or what he's actually doing. And but yeah, he should be familiar. He certainly surrounded himself with people who should be familiar. We've got the chief priests, we have the scribes, and this should be enough. There should be enough people in the room that know what they're talking about. You know, and if they don't get it
well,
right.
He knew enough, Herod did, to be alarmed.
Absolutely. Well, what's alarming him is the question. Is it that these things are coming to pass? He's certainly not excited. Remember, we know what he does about it. He kills all the infants. It's the slaughtering of the innocents. And so, you know, excited, alarmed, another word would be threatened.
Anxious, worried.
He's threatened. He's bothered. He's disturbed. Troubled is the word, that he is troubled with all of Jerusalem. I think it's a little bit more intense for him. I think that the priests have dropped the ball here, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, the people. They should be excited about this. They should not be troubled with him. They should be excited in contrast to him.
You know, in Doug's teaching of context, he makes the point that at that point in history, the nation of Israel as a nation was expecting the imminent appearance of the Messiah. Now, they had a different idea of how that Messiah would come and what he would do. But nonetheless, the time was ripe based on the prophecy in Daniel, 490 years. They were in that time, 490 years after Daniel's time.
I think he's got yes men around him. I think these particular chief priests and scribes are troubled with him. It's telling of the state of the priesthood and the temple, that the religious leaders are in bed with the power structures, the Roman power structure of the day. They're in bed with King Herod the Great, and they're not giving him the counsel certainly that he needs in this moment. And troubled along with him, well, that troubles me. I think that they should be in contrast to him, and so should the people. So I think you've got a sect of people that are probably smaller than not, that are excited about this or knows what's going on. And you've got a majority that has no clue as to what's transpiring. And that's my take on this. And it's in the text. I mean, that the fact that they're there and they're troubled with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the people together, he inquires where he's going to be born. And again, that's fulfilled in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it was written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judea, are by no means among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler and he will shepherd my people Israel, who will shepherd my people. Now, that word shepherd is incendiary because it's a true shepherd. I mean, this is the opposition of the bad shepherds and the good shepherds in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. These religious leaders would have been familiar with this. And even Herod being a bad shepherd, there's a ruler that's coming that will be a good shepherd, and he will shepherd my people. And he's born amongst shepherds and sheep in Bethlehem of Judea, where they're raising temple sheep. So the good shepherd of the sheep is born and revealed first to shepherds abiding in their fields at night. And so Herod summons these wise men secretly, and that tells you where he is, verse 7. And he's ascertaining from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word that I too may come and worship him." We know this is false. We know that he doesn't want to worship the Messiah. We know that this king is a threat to his throne, that he's going to slaughter the innocents. We know how the story unfolds. And after listening to the king, they go their way, and behold, the star that had been, that they had seen when it arose, went before them. And again, this is a strange star. This star is moving almost at will, and doesn't seem to be in a track or an orbit that it's that is set as its own orbit. This star is behaving quite erratically.
Not a star, but a light in the sky.
Right. Well, potentially. The text says star, but again, you know,
see, that's how we interpreted the Greek, and Greek is tricky. The Greek word, and I don't know what it is, could have layers of meaning of a different scale. Now, if you look in the sky and you find a star, you can't just go stand under it. You can't find a house that's underneath it.
Right.
So you got to figure in their view, it was something much closer than a star. But maybe star-like.
Well, again, what's their ability to classify what they're seeing?
This is just an attempt to make sense of this, because there's all kinds of language in the Bible, and some of it's poetic, and some of it's legal, and some of it's just plain prose. Some of it's historic and literal descriptive. So you know, I wonder about that light, but I think there was a light. And I guess it doesn't make any difference what it was, because it was, and it led them to where they had to go.
Sure. And so the Greek there is aster, A-S-T-A-R-E. It's masculine, probably, and it means star. The biblical usage is star here. And from the root word strewn in the sky, or the stella, or star.
Mm-hmm.
So it's that's how they are classifying what they know and what actually is in the sky that they've seen over and over again. But it's not behaving like all the other stars, not according to what we're reading here in the text, which is fascinating. So when they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly. So finally we get some rejoicing here in verse 10. And going into the house, these are the wise men rejoicing, by the way, not those whom they're coming to say what they're doing to, like Herod and the priests and the religious leaders. And they go into the house. Now, this is implying that potentially the Holy Family has moved on. We believe that the wise men could come as late as a few years. And that's from when Herod's slaughtering the infants 2 years old and younger, and that's why, because time has passed since Jesus has been born in Bethlehem of Judea.
And Joseph is not mentioned here.
Yeah, well, there's that. Doesn't
the house
mean he's
where
not
Mary
there.
And the child were.
Yeah, yeah. Saw Mary and the child, no, and his mother, no Joseph, verse 11. And they fell down, and they worshiped him, which should have been everyone's response, a desire to truly worship this king born in Bethlehem. And they go into the house and they see Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worship him, and then opening their treasures. Now, these are three treasures: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, or as as you know, I've heard that there were four wise men. One came and said, this is gold. And the other one said, this is myrrh. And then the third one said, Frank sent this. Or frankincense, you know.
Yeah. So
it implies a fourth wise man.
Okay.
I jest.
Does that come from your Baptist heritage?
No, it comes from my dad joke.
Oh,
catalog.
Okay.
Yeah, but it works. It's the dad joke catalog. Yeah, I don't want your listeners thinking I'm serious, you know. But there's three gifts. There's at least three wise men, we assume, but we don't know how many. And, you know, two wise men could give three gifts, you know, and four could give three gifts. And that's the point of the jest there. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I mean, the gold is representing the kingship, the richness and the wealth of a king. And then the myrrh, of course, is representing Jesus's death. We know that Jesus is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the king of the Jews. And this, there's a nice little article on BAR, Biblical Archaeological Review, that tracks these three gifts, pointing out that the gold is indeed for his kingship. The myrrh points out his death, and we know that...
Well, it was a burial spice, right?
Yeah.
Along Jesus with other things,
Yeah, he would have been wrapped with this. Partially, we know that the women were coming to bring the rest of the burial spices. I think it was like, 40 pounds plus?
Mm-hmm.
And myrrh is a part of that. We also know at Jesus' death that he refuses myrrh on the sponge. He drinks one sponge, and then he refuses the other because myrrh is a pain reliever. And he
it was
rejects.
The balm. It was the balm that from Gilead in that other song. That's biblical too. There was, which is northwest, across the Jordan from Galilee, and the plant grew there.
Yeah, yeah. So they, you know, he rejects the myrrh. So we've got gold at the beginning of his life and myrrh at the beginning of his life. We've got the wealth of the borrowed tomb. You know, he has no wealth of his own. Is given to him in his earthly life, Jesus. He's born of a peasant family. We know this because they offer doves and not a lamb, Mary and Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
That's the context of Jesus' anger. In John's gospel, it says that Jesus makes a whip of cords when he cleanses the temple and he releases the doves. John's gospel is the only one that says that. And we know that Mary and Joseph offer doves, which is the offering of a poor person. So if Mary and Joseph are impoverished and are of the peasant class, then these gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense, and that third gift there, frankincense, is pointing out that Jesus is a high priest. We know that Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king from Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews says that. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is our true prophet, he's our true priest, and he's the true king. And so frankincense is what is offered on the altar of incense in the tabernacle in the olden days, I should say. In the Hebrew Bible, we see this. And then, of course, in the New Testament as we know it, in the temple, the incense, Zechariah was offering frankincense on the altar of incense there. And so the frankincense represents Jesus's priesthood. Now, these three things together most likely funded the flight to Egypt. Because if you've got a peasant family, they would not be able to afford to travel to Egypt and not work. They would not have had the resources to sustain themselves for up to a few years. And so these wise men are saving the life of the Messiah here by giving them resources to protect their child. Mary and Joseph are able, or at least Mary is able to protect her child, even more so if Joseph isn't in the picture at this
point.
Well,
Joseph fled with them to Egypt. We're told that. So Joseph hadn't disappeared, but he may not
right.
have been
so we'll
present.
Assume he's in this text then. Mm-hmm. You would have to assume that he's here, even though he's not mentioned.
Question about the doves, and again, this relates to context. Was that because of their ritual uncleanness of having given birth, that you go to the temple and you get cleansed and then you make an offering? I mean, how? Why
well,
would?
No,
why
it's
the timing
the offering
of
up of the male, the firstborn. You dedicate him or offer him up in the temple, and with that, you should sacrifice a lamb.
Is it circumcision time?
That I'm not too sure of, but at the presentation when he's brought into the temple, the parents are offering the doves, and the customary offering is a lamb.
So that indicates their economic status, yeah.
Yeah, so in Leviticus 5:7, it says this: anyone who cannot afford a lamb to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering.
Penalty for sin.
Yeah, well, that's yeah,
the
that's
ritual
Leviticus.
Uncleanness then.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Potentially, but also any offering of a newborn would require an offering. And so Mary and Joseph offer the doves, where if they had money or wealth, they would have brought forth the lamb.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay.
Yep. So, so here we see the offerings of the wise men bringing their wealth, funding the flight to Egypt, and basically saving the life of the Messiah. And that's verse 11 of the opening up of the treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which are, again, presenting Jesus as the prophet, the priest, and the king. Mm-hmm. And being warned in a dream, the wise men do not return, but go back their way to their own country. And that's the epiphany.
And God's Saturday the 6th is the feast day, this coming Saturday, January the 6th. So we know what you'll be talking about in your church.
Yeah, this Sunday, and then the actual observance day
Monday. Sunday, yeah. Saturday is the epiphany. Okay. Robbie Pruitt, once again, the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. Their website, you should know it, preservingbibletimes.org. It's loaded with biblical context that explains what's between the lines. It helps you understand in full color and full dimension what you read in the Bible, particularly in the scriptures. But it's valid context for really everything in the Bible. Take a look at that, and we recommend the website wholeheartedly. Sign up for the newsletter, which is called Between the Lines, comes out at least once a month, sometimes more. Robbie puts that together. It comes to you in your email, and it's absolutely free. Just to sign up, head over to preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, thanks so much. We'll look forward to next week.
Joy to be with you, gentlemen. Thanks for having me on The Broken Road.
Bye-bye.